We have wonderful blessings. I didn't understand like we all do. We don't understand what we have until it's gone, right? You don't know exactly how amazing somebody is in your life until they're not there anymore. You don't understand how much you appreciate a certain particular thing until you can't have it. And then you long for the days when you could go back to just being ignorant of its blessing. You could go back to just resting in the comfort of that relationship or that thing that you had or that childhood that you were living in. I didn't understand what I had until I left. I didn't leave the church, but I left Alaska and I went to school. After graduating from high school, I went and spent a couple years up in Fairbanks, and it was very difficult. And the only thing that really held me together up there was the church. And the church in Alaska is very strong, and I'm very proud of the church in Alaska. The church here in the valley, the church up in Fairbanks, has done amazing things. I went from there, and I joined AIM, which is a missions program, which I hope we're all aware of by now. And I spent a couple of months at the Sunset School in Lubbock, Texas. And then I went off to Ukraine, and I spent 2 years in Ukraine with two wonderful, wonderful men that worked alongside me, working under an amazing man who was the full-time missionary there, who was the coordinator. And I got to experience a lot of different congregations of the church throughout my travels. Up in Fairbanks, went to Lubbock, and I saw the Sunset Church of Christ, which, if you have any idea how large that room full of people is on a Sunday at the Bible school there. I got to travel around and see little congregations throughout Texas. I saw churches in Mexico while we went on short-term trips from during the AIM program. And finally got to see the congregation that I was going to be working with in Mariupol, Ukraine. And I saw that there was a lot of diversity amongst the different groups of people, and there were different things that the congregations I saw were doing very, very, I don't want to say anything that, I don't want to choose my words. I saw a diversity in the congregations. I saw strengths and weaknesses, and I saw things that were really, really encouraging me in different groups. And then there were things that were discouraging. And I was realizing that I was being discouraged and looking for things in these congregations. And I didn't know why I was looking for them. It was because I'd grown up in the church here in the valley. And I'd been fed in so many integral ways. And there were so many people that I sat at the feet of and learned from. Such amazing things growing up through Bible classes. I could point people out here in this room and thank them personally for what they taught me. And for the encouragement that I got from everybody here. And I realized what I had actually been blessed with as a young man growing up and learning these things from a young age. I also realized, after arriving in Ukraine, how much I was blessed with as an American. And the things that I had opportunity for to do in life, and the things I had opportunity to do just as entertainment throughout the day, and the opportunities I had to go and eat whatever I wanted if I wanted it. I was realizing yesterday that my daughter, who's now almost two, she feels hungry, you know, and she tells us, "Oh, I'm hungry, I want an orange." "Unge, unge," she'll say. And I'll say, "My daughter's hungry, she wants an orange, I'm going to go over," and I get into the refrigerator and there's an orange, and I pull it out and I can give it to her and she can eat an orange. Or maybe she doesn't want an orange that moment. She goes, "No, I don't want an orange. No, thank you, no, thank you, I want yogurt." So you go and you get yogurt and you can give it to her, and I have yogurt right there. And if I don't have yogurt right there, I can go to the store and buy it. And if she doesn't want that, she wants a grapefruit, and I can go in and get a grapefruit and we can open up a grapefruit together. Andrea and her do, I don't eat grapefruits. But I can choose that, right? Where do grapefruits even come from? You can go to the store, go and walk into a grocery store, and right there, sitting in front of you, are a pile of grapefruits, three different kinds, depending on what kind you want, and they're three for a dollar. Goodness, if I got wrote some letter to some guy in some place where grapefruits grow and say, could you please send me a grapefruit and I'll send you 33 cents, right? How do you do that? How did we get to this where I can go to the store and get these grapefruits? I walked into the store yesterday with a list of things to do and partially an assignment that I was working on for this lesson. And I was supposed to be getting some almond milk in the organic food section, which I don't even know what almond milk is. Don't ask, because it's a science doesn't work in my brain. You can't milk an almond. But I walked up to the almond milk section that Andrea sent me to, and the almond milk was on super sale, so it was all sold. And I'm like, the almond milk's all gone. I can't get almond milk. I have to get rice milk. Same question. I have no idea. I have to get some rice milk, and there's all these different kinds of rice milk, and I don't know what kind to get, and there's different choices and different sizes, and I'm struggling through this, and maybe I'll just get organic milk instead, and I'm having to make these compromises, and I'm kicking myself because I didn't come yesterday when there was a super sale where I could get my almond milk, and I have to get this different kind that I really don't like it. And I go straight from there, and we ended up not getting the milk because it wasn't what we wanted. Went straight from there, and I had to get some dog food, and I walk over to the dog food, and I'm walking through the dog food section. They don't have the dog food that my dog usually eats. I'm like, they don't have the dog food that Titus likes to eat, this certain kind of dog food, and we think it's the best thing for him, and I have to compromise and get this mini bites. And of course, you take it home and put it in his bowl, and he sniffs it and looks up at you, and he's like, come on, I'm an American dog. I should be able to choose what kind of food I want. He sniffs underneath the cabinet because there's some of his real food down there, and you move the cabinet and he'll eat that, and then just I'll live off that for a while before I eat these mini bites. I was realizing that I went there specifically for the purpose so that I could absorb a little bit about how blessed we are as Americans and how much we have as this opportunity, specifically so I could go look at Cheerios, which I'll tell you in a moment. I chose Cheerios before I went. Because that's something my daughter likes, and I needed to buy it. And I'm like, I bet there's Cheerios there. I'll count the boxes of Cheerios anyway. But before I could even get to that, I was already frustrated with all my options. I was frustrated with how much was there and how I had to make these decisions and how the things that I actually wanted that were an option before aren't an option now. And I just give up, and I'm not going to choose any of them. If you're not going to give me the kind of milk that I want, I'm not going to drink milk. I'm just like my dog. Digging underneath my cabinet and eating a couple little discarded, covered in hair kibbles just because that's the kind of food I want. There was a passage in Psalm, a verse in Psalm 68:19, which speaks to this frustration of mine. It doesn't, but it has an interesting wording. It says, blessed be to the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. Who daily loads us with benefits. And what it's talking about is the fact that God is daily piling these blessings upon us, physical and otherwise, these blessings that we surround ourselves with, and he's totally loading them onto our back. But when I read that, I thought, yes, daily loads us with blessings, right? And I see myself as some sort of donkey with all these bags of almond milk on his back or something, you know, and I'm loaded down by it. I get frustrated sometimes with how much is there, with the fact that I have so much in my garage that I can't park my car. I can't park my car in my garage. I have too much stuff. I have too much that God has allowed me to have that I'm blessed with, right? I have an opportunity to go to the grocery store and choose these different options, and you know, I don't even have to think about how much everything costs. We can weigh the balances of, oh, this one costs less, so maybe I'll buy that one. But it's, if you need something, you want to buy something, you can go and buy it. Are you aware? This just blew my mind. And I had to do some math and fix it a little bit. But the average income per person in the world by groups that keep track of this kind of thing and figure out the math, $7,000 a year. That's per person. I justify this. I'm like, that's way too low. $7,000 a year, you can't do that. And there's people that make a whole lot more. Well, I figured out that this is per person, so it's counting children, right? So if you have like a family of four or something, it'd be four times that, maybe, would be how much. that one person who works is making. But if you break that down further and remove the top 35 richest countries in the world out of that, right, you get that average down to about $1,500 a year. And three times that would be about what a family makes. And if you look at that $1,500 a year, that's the average if you take out those 35 richest countries, you actually are coming down to a point where you're finding the mean value of the whole income, right? So what that says in statistical terms is that this 35 richest countries of the world that are making well over $7,000 a year per person are skewing this average up to a point of $7,000 from the point of where really 50% of the world lives less than $1,500. Can you wrap your head around that, right? I would argue that there's probably families in this room that have made more than that this year. I'm not challenging anything. I'm not saying anything about that. People work hard, deserve what they make. But what do you do with those gifts? Do you feel loaded down with these benefits? The benefits go further than that, of course. We as Christians know that. I'll try to get through my stories quick because I have a lot of scriptures. When we moved to Ukraine, I had massive bags of stuff because I was moving there for 2 years, right? And I have no doubt in my mind that I moved more with me on the airplane than most people had there when I arrived. I had no idea what I was moving into, really. I had bags full of clothes, so many shirts, so many different pairs of pants I could wear, dress shirts and ties. That would seem completely out of place when I ended up trying to wear them, and I would end up wearing them once and feeling awkward and then trying to dress more appropriately. People there would wear, I would say people probably had three shirts that they had. I know a friend of mine that showed up at the congregation and was converted shortly after we arrived, named Yevgeny. Don't ask me his last name. I don't know last names. They all had only first names and an adjective, possibly. But Yevgeny, he had, he had two beautiful little children and a wife. And he worked there at the factory. He had a T-shirt that he would wear all the time. He had a football jersey, a soccer jersey that he wore with some number. And then he had this sweater that he would wear to church every day, or every Sunday. When he would show up at church, he would be wearing the sweater. Whether it was summer or it was winter, he was wearing a sweater when he showed up at the church. It was the nicest thing he had, so that's what he wore. His T-shirt was this ridiculous thing with, like, some guy surfboarding on it, and it would say, like, Extra Ultra Bicycle, U.S. Edition, 1964. Ridiculous stuff, because that's the kind of shirts that they end up wearing for some reason, because they think it's cool to have the English on it. But that's what they wear, and they wear it, he would wear it, and they would, all the same, wear the same shirt every single day of the week, and then they would, maybe after 2 weeks, switch it off and wear the next one the rest of the way through. Here we were washing our clothes after we wore them once, and thinking that it was unsanitary or gross to wear a shirt 2 days in a row, and they would just wear them straight through. Go to the grocery store, and, well, most of them couldn't afford to go to the grocery store. We were rich, so we could go to a grocery store, and we could walk in and try to buy cereal. And there were a couple boxes of cereal, and you could just buy whatever they had there. I walked into the grocery store expecting to see how much we are blessed with, to see how much Cheerios. My daughter wants Cheerios, so I want to go to the grocery store and buy Cheerios. And I walk in, and I'm going to count how many boxes of Cheerios there are. And I gave up as soon as I walked up. It was laughable. It was just Cheerios, three racks all the way across, two high, all the way back, six deep, with them stacked on top of them. Cheerios, Cheerios, all kinds of Cheerios. How many Cheerios you want? You want to buy them out of Cheerios? Because I bet you go back the next day and they'll have more Cheerios on the shelf. Stacks and stacks of Cheerios. It's just, we're just like loaded with it. Right? And I thought that this was amazing. And I'm like, I went there so that I could look at these Cheerios and I could draw this distinction. And it's not going to strike you the way that it did me, because I spent a week preparing for this and thinking, what is the thing that I can use to represent how blessed we are by God? Physically, and then I can relate that to some spiritual connection of how much we are loaded with God's blessings. And I'm like, Cheerios will be the thing. So I show up there at the grocery store, and I see all these Cheerios, and it's just laughable that God was preparing this and piled the Cheerios up. And he said, you want to use this as your symbol? I'll give you so many Cheerios you can't even count them, right? And it was laughable. I was laughing. And I walked around the corner, and I was headed towards the pasta sauce. And I walked up, and there was another rack on the end aisle, and it was a pillar of Cheerios. More Cheerios. And it was amazing. And I do not kid you, I walked into the pasta aisle, and I pretended to stand there and look at pasta as I choked back tears because I had seen all the Cheerios. And I'm telling you, I'm not going to be able to explain it. Because I knew that God had led me into this grocery store so he could show me how much I was loaded down with his blessings. You know what a famine is? Because I don't. I have no idea. We read about famines. There's famines in here since Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham is living in the land that God sent him to, and all of a sudden there's no food. And he has to pack up his family, he packs up his wife, he moves, he goes, and he lives in Egypt. Because that's where the food is, because there's no food growing there. They can't call somebody up in Egypt and say, send a truck full of food and pack it up and put it in our grocery store because I'm going to come and I'm going to... No, he has to pack up his family and he has to move to where the food is. And there's a famine. We read about people doing ridiculous things like having to go to the market and sell pigeon droppings for food because there's no food. There's no food that exists. I'm digging here to Amos. People yelling up to the king. This isn't in Amos, but yelling up to the king and saying, give me justice. I had an agreement with the lady next door that we'd eat her son, and then, or they'd eat my son, and then the next day we'd get together and eat her son. Ah, and she backed out on the promise after we ate mine. Go figure. I don't know what that's like. My daughter says she wants an orange, and I can go get her an orange and give her an orange. I want to get this out of the physical realm for a moment while we run towards the close and dive into Scripture. Amos chapter 8 has an interesting opening here. It says, thus the Lord God showed me, Amos, behold, a basket of summer fruit. I'm sorry, I try not to laugh. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit? And then the Lord said to me, the end has come, my people of Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And he goes into this statement of the fact that he's making a prophecy about the fact that the Babylonians are going to come and totally wipe them out. This is pre-Daniel. They're going to be totally wiped out. And God's making this judgment upon them. He starts off by talking about a basket of summer fruit, and it makes absolutely no sense to me. And for a long time, I read that and just thought that God put that in there kind of as a joke, just so that I could read it occasionally and giggle to myself, because God makes this funny joke and says, look, a basket of summer fruit. What do you say? It's a basket of summer fruit, God. Yes, and your people are going to be destroyed. Just this week, because I was reading chapter 8, and we're going to read a point here later on, I tried to figure out what that meant, and it's interesting that, if you're interested, the word fruit and the word end in Hebrew actually sound very similar. So if you're reading this as a Hebrew, it makes a whole lot more sense. So he says, a basket of summer, the end. And then he says, yes, and the end has come upon you. I think there's more to it than that, too, that God chose fruit. One, Amos knows about fruit. Sycamore fruit, it says in chapter 7, which I don't even know what that is. I'm sure I could go buy some. New Sagaya, probably. Anyway. But he starts off by talking about this basket of summer fruit. And he comes down here in claiming what he's going to be taking away from these people. And starting in verse 11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land." Oh, we've heard this one before, God, right? You're going to send a famine. You're going to punish the people. This is what we read in the Old Testament all the time. God's going to bring a punishment upon them. "I will send a famine on the land, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." We don't know what a famine is, for one. But we surely don't know what this famine is. To have a famine where God says, "I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm not going to give you my word. You're going to want it. I'm going to wait until you are running back and forth wanting it, and you're still not going to have it. I'm withholding that. And you're going to feel this famine, and it's going to be a hunger in your belly, just the same as food is a hunger in your belly. It's going to rot, and it's going to be gone, and you're not going to have it anymore." A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. How many Bibles do you think there are in this room? How many people are in this room? I'm sure we have one Bible for every person. I would almost say that if we took the whole building especially, we could find two Bibles for every person in this room, probably more. We like to have them close. We like, now we can have them in our iPod. Hey, Dave. We have our iPhone. We can look up our Bible on it. We can have it on us whenever we want, whenever we pull it out. I have one on my iPod. My iPod doesn't have an internet connection. It's not used as a phone. It's basically a grown-up Game Boy, I'm sorry to admit. I get on and I want to play Angry Birds. And Angry Birds is on page 2 because I have my grown-up apps on the first page that I just switched past so I can get to Angry Birds. And on my grown-up apps, I have my Bible. So every time I want to play a game on my iPod, I have to go like, okay, there's the Bible, and I have some free time, and I'm going to go over here and play this game instead, right? And I'm like, why'd I even put the Bible app on my iPod? Just to make me feel guilty, right? I have these Bibles that I can carry around with me, and I can say, look, I have my Bible. I can take it to work with me sometimes and set it on my desk, and everybody sees I have this Bible, and I can put it on my shelf so when somebody comes over, they see my Bibles, and I have, this is the one that so-and-so gave me, and this one's special because I had it here in this place, and they have relevance because of where they came from or because where I had it. That's why these Bibles have this relevance. And I'm so overwhelmed by the word of the Lord, and I'm so overwhelmed by this blessing that I have, that it's almost a burden upon me. I almost wish it wasn't there. I almost wish I didn't have it all the time, so that I could say, I'm going to shut this off for a while, it's okay. God's okay with me playing games from time to time. I have to blow up some steam here, right? And then when God wants me to read his word, then he would make it available, and I would say, okay, this is the appointed time. I can read this. I can get into his word. We were in Ukraine, I keep referencing back. We were in Ukraine, and we would have meetings, and people would come, and we would meet with them and study with them, and when they left, we would give them a Bible, and they were just shocked by that. They're like, I can have this. I can take it with me. That is completely bizarre to a lot of people. It's becoming more and more available throughout the world, but there are still places where you can't easily ship in printed word Bibles, and they have to share their Bible as a family. They have to have it available like that. Back in the Bible times, they used to have to go to the synagogue, and they'd roll out these massive scrolls, and they would sit and listen, and that's where they could receive God's word. They would be shocked at the fact that we can come whenever we want and open up the Bible and listen to God. They'd be shocked at a lot of things the Jews would in the Old Testament that we have now that they longed for. Matthew chapter 5. one of the first recorded lessons of Jesus as he starts walking and talking and preaching about the kingdom. And he starts off with the Beatitude, and the very first one says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit never really meant much to me, but as I learned Russian and studied with people that spoke Russian, their Russian Bible, there translates the same thing, it's not a mistranslation, it's just a different wording. In the Russian Bible it says, "Blessed are the spiritual beggars, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Or that's the connotation that comes off of it. The spiritual beggars. Can you imagine what that means? To be somebody who is so hungry and so thirsty for the Spirit that it is like you live in a famished land and you cannot provide for your family without that thing. That you are a beggar for it. And you will go out on the street and you will do anything, no matter how humiliating, no matter how complicated, no matter how much you have to do in order to get that, you will do it. A spiritual beggar. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In preaching the kingdom, he says that people who have the kingdom and who understand the kingdom are the people who leave their house every day as if they are beggars for the Spirit. As if they are empty of spirit and their stomach is growling and tense and tightened. And they need it in order to survive. They will beg for it. We don't have to beg for anything. We don't drop down to our knees and ask for anything that we don't feel wholeheartedly we could go out and get ourselves if we truly wanted to. If we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps and saved enough money and worked hard enough in the office, we could achieve that goal for our family. We have it right here in front of us all the time. And all it does with this blessing of having God's word and of having God's blessings and the Spirit, all it does is make us feel weighed down and guilty. A lot of places I still wanted to go. I want to look at John chapter 4 quick. The woman at the well and the statement that Jesus makes to her. And talking about the water there in the well that the woman was wanting and was getting and that he was asking for her. Jesus answers in 10 when she says, "Why are you asking me for this? Don't you know who I am?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us well and drank from it himself?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting." The physical things that we are blessed with are momentary. The basket of summer fruit back there in Amos chapter 8. The things that are laying out on the table, which are here today and delicious and wonderful and amazing and beautiful. And you can eat it, and you might not even be able to eat all of it before the rest of it's rotten and it's gone. And it will go away. The water that Jesus is providing to this woman and providing to us is a water that will spring up from within. Springing up into everlasting life. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter explains that the gift that he's talking about giving here, the gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming within us and giving us everlasting life, and not just making us somebody who has constant contact with God, not somebody who has the right of the high priest to be able to go into the Holy of Holies and see the presence of God, or Moses that could walk up on the top of the mountain and see God's back as he passes through. But we are given something greater than that. And we are elevated to the position of sons of God in the fact that we have the Spirit springing up from within us. We have so much. Wow. In closing, I'll finish off a story so I don't sit down and have to get back up and finish the story like I did last time. Showing up in Ukraine, I was a young boy, just early 20s. I didn't know anything. I grew up here in the church. I show up in this congregation, a small congregation of people, old people, young people, families. And they all turn to me and look at me, and in the first introductions, they ask, how long have you been a Christian? And I say, well, I was baptized in seventh grade about 10 years ago. Like, 10 years. 10 years you've been a Christian. 10 years. I saw these old men that were standing up and preaching in front of the congregation. They'd been members of the church. They'd been around for 2 years max, the oldest member of the congregation. 2 years, 10 years, I was the old ambassador. They had questions upon questions that they wanted to ask me, and I felt like I was just stepping out of the preschool classes downstairs. Right? I didn't know anything. I was blessed beyond reason. We have people in this room that have been Christians for and been within and amongst the church all their life. And there are people that are hungry and beggars for the Spirit here just within the valley. I don't even mention across the world, who are hungry for the knowledge that is within this word that you have been showered with, that you are just covered in. And you could answer their questions, and you could give them examples, and you could give them stories. And yet we still feel like we can't. In Hebrews 5, we get the rebuke from the Hebrew writer to the Hebrews that by this time they should be teachers, but they're still getting milk. They should be teachers by now, and they're not. I don't say this to step on toes. I'm pointing at myself. We started in Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians. My very last day in Ukraine, February 13th, 2004, right? Day before Valentine's Day. We left on Valentine's Day. Try and get through this story. It's very quick. After spending 2 years with these people, they were thanking us. They threw a party for us, a going away party. They were giving us gifts upon gifts. Everybody was all over the place. We'd packed our bags with all of our sweaters and socks and shoes. And we were all packed and ready to go. And people just loaded us down with everything they had, basically. Everything they had that was special to them, they were bringing to us and saying, thank you for what you've done. And they won't forget that Yevgeny walks up and he's wearing his football jersey, his soccer jersey. And he hands me a sweater. And it's a Sunday sweater. And I know it's a Sunday sweater. And I know it's the only thing he has. And I complimented him on it a couple of times because it's a nice thing to do with guys to say that's your one sweater. I like that sweater. That's a really nice sweater on you, Yevgeny. And he comes up to me and he hands me his sweater. He says, I want you to have this. You complimented me on it once, so I know you like it. And I wanted to give you something. I wanted to give you something because I appreciate what you gave me. I don't do this to hold myself up at all. He says, I appreciate what you gave me, and I wanted to give you this. I held this sweater, and I knew I had nowhere to really even fit it in my bag. I had to completely take my bag apart and stick his sweater, and it was just another sweater of 15 sweaters I had packed. My parents giving me all these nice things to take with me to Ukraine. And here I have this guy's sweater, and it hangs off, and it's way too big, and I can hardly wear it. I can't turn it down. His because there are people in the world who see value in the spirit, in the spiritual things. They see us and they see the blessings that we have as Americans, sure. They see the blessings that we have as Christians, as people who have grown up knowing God's word, and they long for that, and they are beggars for that, and they want that, and they're hungry for that, and they don't know how to get it. And you have it. You have it. And if you don't have it, you can have it. I'm going to close by saying there's so much further I could go talking about our blessings. And there's so much further I could go talking about things that we have that we can be thankful for. And they're all individual to us. We all have innumerable blessings that have been given to us by God. Some of them are common to all of us. Some of them are unique to just us. We are a congregation that struggles in ways to find budget amounts and find teachers for Wednesday night Bible classes and people to teach devos and people that can go and visit struggling people. And we look around and we think, maybe if there was just somebody else that could do this, or maybe if there was just somebody else that could take this, somebody else who's more blessed than I am. And there is nobody more blessed than you are. It's possible that there are people here who do not completely understand what I'm talking about, probably. Plenty. And there are people that do not know about God's word, that want to know about the Spirit that they can get within them, like Acts 2 says, through baptism. I encourage you that if you have questions about that, ask those questions and get the answers. It's the most important question you could ask. If there's anybody here who has been baptized and has been struggling, you can come forward and make that known. There are surely enough people in this room that can fulfill any need that you bring forward. If there's anything else that you would like to make known to your brothers and sisters in the God, please do so as we stand and sing.